If you'd like to turn over to Luke chapter 24 in your Bibles, Luke chapter 24 is where we'll begin reading this morning. I hope that you were paying really good attention this morning to all the good thoughts that were shared at the Lord's table in our prayer this morning and in the songs. We've had plenty of opportunity this morning, haven't we, to worship the Lord and to really be blessed by a lot of good spiritual thoughts. So I appreciate that good leadership in our service this morning. Luke chapter 24 is one of my favorite stories in all the Bible. It's about two men who were walking along the road on that first day of the week after Jesus was raised from the dead. And they're very disappointed and they're very sad because they've heard that Jesus was crucified and that he died. He was buried. And they have a glimmer of information about his resurrection from the dead, but you can tell from their comments and their attitude that they're not really sure about that. They're not really understanding his resurrection. But in verse 13, it says, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, and it was about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have happened here in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And Jesus said to them, 'O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?' And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And I've often thought about that, what that must have been like. Hours, maybe, they were walking, 7 miles, let's see, probably a couple hours travel. And he was explaining to them all the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. Verse 28, they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther, and they urged him, saying, "Stay with us. It's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found gathered together the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon." And they began to relate their experiences on the road and how he was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. We sang a lot of songs this morning about the heart that we have toward God and how Jesus fills our hearts. I titled this lesson, "From Heartbreak to Heartburn." You see, the sadness. I didn't title it, actually. I found that. I stole that title from someone else who had titled the sermon that. From Heartbreak to Heartburn. And you see that in this context here. We've been talking a lot about giving and being givers instead of takers in the last couple of weeks. Last week we talked about our need to sacrifice, self-sacrifice. And we've mentioned how God has arranged that so that it's a blessing to us. The more we become givers, the more we are blessed in this life and also in the life to come. And my question is, why would we sacrifice ourselves? Why would we become givers? And the answer, of course, is because God said so, and God shows us through Jesus that that's why we do what we do. We believe in Jesus. But my question this morning is, why do we believe in Jesus? And how much do you really believe in Jesus? And how convicted are you that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, that He is the Lord, He is the Christ, He is the one who would redeem Israel, He is the fulfillment of God's plan? Why do you believe that? And how deeply do you believe that? And if you do believe that, then won't that make an incredible difference in how much you follow Him and what you do in response to Him and how you do become a giver and how you do learn to self-sacrifice and how you do change your life and how your heart burns within you because you really do believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. And you really do believe in the promises like we talked about at the Lord's table today about the faith that Martha had and Mary had. And did our hearts not burn within us while He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? In Luke chapter 24, following on at the very end there, Jesus meets with the 12, or with the 11, actually. Judas is departed now. And in Luke 24, He said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Again, imagine that. They're starting to understand everything that God has talked about from the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through to Jesus' time. God has talked about this and they're starting to understand that. And He says, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem." Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary. What did God write? Look at all the things that God spoke of in the Old Testament. When Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, after being filled with the Holy Spirit and standing up to speak with all the people in the first gospel sermon, he quoted Old Testament Scripture. He says in verse 25, "For David says concerning him," and he quotes a number of passages from the Psalms and talks about Jesus being the fulfillment of what God has written. And so he draws the conclusion in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain, know assuredly, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Why did they believe? Because they were hearing the testimony of the Scriptures that Jesus was the fulfillment of all these prophecies that God had foretold. Those two on the road to Emmaus had their minds open to understand, beginning with Moses and carrying all the way through the prophets, Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures that had been spoken of Him. And their hearts burned within them. On the day of Pentecost, when people realized who Jesus was, they were pierced to the heart. And they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter told them what to do in order to be forgiven of their sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, in his second gospel sermon, he talks about to the Jews those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer. And he says, "He has thus fulfilled these things." And verse 24, he says, "Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days." Look at the essence of the gospel sermons that are being preached at the very beginning. They're using the Old Testament Scriptures and all that God foretold. And Peter's trying to get them to open their hearts and their minds to the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is the King. He's the one who is redeeming Israel. He's the one who's saving us from our sins. He's the one who sets the example of being the perfect sacrificial giver and shows you the blessings that come from that. Being exalted to the right hand of God and sitting down at the right hand of God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He teaches us to be the givers, to be the sacrificers, to die to self. And Peter's preaching from the Old Testament scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch's reading from Isaiah 53. And he says, help me to understand, who's this man talking, who's the prophet talking about? And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. And as they went down the road, they came to some water. What do you suppose Philip was preaching? He preached Jesus to him. The man had the Old Testament open. That's all they had, right? They didn't have the New Testament yet. And so Philip began preaching Jesus to him. We don't have the content of that lesson, but I imagine it was very similar to Peter's. And I imagine it was an explanation of how Jesus was the fulfillment of all that God had foretold through Moses and through the prophets. And they're driving along and he teaches them the full gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Ethiopian eunuch believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. On the basis of what? Not a single miracle has taken place. He's opened up the scriptures and Philip preached to him Jesus from the Old Testament scriptures, and he became convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Acts 17, verses 2 and 3, Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and to the Jews in the synagogue, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. No indication that Paul's doing any miracles in the synagogue there. He's opening up the Word of God and reasoning with them from the Old Testament scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them believed. Some of them were touched in their hearts, and their hearts burned within them, and they recognized the truth of God's foretelling. There are at least 324 specific prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in Christ. If you have any doubt in your mind as to whether or not Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, would you please consider that one fact? 324 specific prophecies over a period of 1,400 years fulfilled in one man, Jesus the Christ. The chance of as few as 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled with precision by one man, some have calculated to be 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. Or think about this. The probability that all of these prophecies could be fulfilled by one person by chance alone has been calculated as 1 in 84 times 10 to the 123rd power, or 84 followed by 123 zeros. That's the likelihood of these prophecies being fulfilled by one man. Is that proof enough for you? That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Can you see God foretelling this down through the ages over a period of 1,400 years? The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. I'm going to put a chart up here on the board, about 6 of them. And we're not going to have time to go through all these, but I want to show you. And I use this in my teaching. I use these charts. I print them out and I show them. And you'll just see them real quickly here this morning. There's just not time to deal with them the way we should. But in Genesis 3 and verse 15, God promised that the seed of woman would crush the serpent's head. Paul talks about how Jesus was born of a woman in the fullness of times. He is the seed of the woman. In Genesis 12 and verse 3, the promise to Abraham, God says his seed will bless all the families of the earth. And Paul talks about that in Galatians 3 and verse 16 and says that Jesus is the seed, singular, the seed through whom the promise would come. God's promise to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham is offering up Isaac on the altar by command of God, and Isaac says to him, where are we going? What's going to happen here? And where is going to be the sacrifice? And Abraham responds to Isaac and says, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. And John the Baptist, in John 1 and verse 29, announces, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God is showing us from the very beginning that there's going to be one man who is going to be the great sacrifice for our sins. In Genesis 49 and verse 10, when Isaac is blessing all of his sons, he blesses Judah. And he says that in Judah, all the ruler will come forth and he will be Shiloh, and all the obedience of the nations will be unto him. Shiloh means peace, we think, in the Hebrew. There would be a ruler who would come from the tribe of Judah, and all the obedience of the nations would be unto him. You see, God prophesying from the very beginning. And the Jews didn't understand all of this at the time it was being written and taught to them. Hundreds of years would go by and they wouldn't understand all of this. But God had a plan in mind. And he was fulfilling all of these prophecies through Jesus. In Deuteronomy 18, a prophet like Moses would arise. And anybody who did not listen to him would be utterly cut off from among the people. And he'd be a prophet like Moses. Jesus, the great lawgiver, would be the fulfillment of that type or that shadow that Moses was. And all the people would need to listen to him or they'd be utterly cut off from amongst their people. And Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 3 as being fulfilled in Jesus. In 2 Samuel 7, God makes a promise to David. This is 400-500 years after Moses. And he promises David that there's going to be a descendant of his that will sit on an everlasting throne in an everlasting kingdom, one of his descendants. And from that point on, Israel begins looking for the anointed one, the Masa, or the Messiah. He would be coming from David's lineage. He would be of the tribe of Judah, which was foretold in Genesis 49 that the ruler would come from Judah. And so God is carrying out his plan. And he's unfolding it little by little. In Psalm 2, David talks about his anointed being called the Son of God. Today I have begotten thee. And that anointed would sit on the throne and all the people would be subject to him. And everybody would need to kiss the Son or do homage to the Son, lest he be stirred up in his wrath and his wrath be kindled and poured out upon them. God is foretelling the Messiah all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. And he will be a priest and a king, which was not possible under the old law because the priests came from the tribe of Levi and the king would come from David, the tribe of Judah. And yet, in Psalm 110, this Messiah would be both priest and king. Jesus, from the tribe of Judah, sits on the throne as king and serves as high priest under the new covenant, not like the old covenant. And so he is both priest and king. And you see this being fulfilled throughout the scriptures. Isaiah 7, he will be born of a virgin. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And the child shall be called the Mighty God. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. The Everlasting Father. What does all this mean? And you see the two on the road to Emmaus, Jesus unfolding the scriptures to them. I can hardly stand to think about what it must have been like for them to hear this from the voice of Jesus. Walking along the road, sad, heartbroken, and now they're hearing this, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all that, and their hearts are burning within them as they hear this. They know it's true. They believe it with all their heart. He has been raised from the dead. This Messiah who was prophesied of old would be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse 2. He would be from everlasting. Why does God say that? Because it's true about the Messiah. Only he would be from everlasting. He would be God in the flesh. Eternal, the eternal Word. All of these little shadows and prophecies in the Old Testament, God is pouring out through His Word. Isaiah talks about the messenger that would cry out, prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist fulfills that. In Malachi 3 and verse 1, it talks about a messenger who will prepare the way for the real messenger, the messenger of the covenant. all of these prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Psalm 22, the great psalm of picturing the crucifixion of Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? The people mocked. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. That's from Psalm 22. He was thirsty during his execution. They pierced his hands and his feet. The people sat and stared at him. The soldiers gambled for his garments. All of that was foreordained, foreshadowed, or foretold, I should say, by David in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before Christ came. In Psalm 69, they would give him vinegar and gall for his thirst. In Psalm 34, not a bone of his would be broken. They didn't break Jesus' legs. They broke the legs of the two thieves. Jesus was already dead. And when they pierced him with a spear, blood and water came out, showing that his heart had burst in his death. Psalm 35, he was hated without a cause. The great passage from Isaiah chapter 53, he was rejected by his own. He bears our sickness. He's like a lamb led to the slaughter. He's wounded for our sins. His stripes heal us. He was silent to his accusers. He was killed with criminals. He was buried with the rich, and he bore the sins of the many. And God highly exalted him. The great servant of God fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. Isaiah 35, he would heal the blind, the deaf, the lame, and the dumb. Isaiah 61, he would preach the gospel to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives. Isaiah 6, the people are not going to listen to him. They're not going to understand. They're going to reject him. He would be a stone of stumbling, Isaiah 8, to Israel. A stone that the builders rejected, Psalm 118, would become the chief cornerstone of the new building, the new temple that he would form, that he would build, which is the church, the building of God, the temple of God, the dwelling place of God under the new covenant. Not a physical building, but a spiritual kingdom where the Messiah is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and rules in our hearts through faith. And that's me and you. We let God rule in our hearts. We believe in Him with all of our heart. Our hearts burn within us when we consider the truth of this. This is no small thing, is it? This is everything to us. This is life versus death to us. And our hearts burn. He will rule in an everlasting kingdom, Daniel 7. The Messiah, the Prince, will be cut off, but not for Himself, Daniel chapter 9. And all these prophecies speak of the Messiah. Zechariah 9 through 12. Really, 9 through 14, messianic in its entirety. Zechariah 9, he would enter Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey. He'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver would be given for the potter's field. 30 pieces of silver thrown in the temple. They would look on one whom they pierced. They would strike the shepherd and the sheep would scatter. And then the great passage from Psalm 16 and verse 10 that Peter quoted and Paul quoted repeatedly in their preaching, "You will not abandon my soul unto Hades." Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And His resurrection provides proof once and for all that He is the Son of God. He was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection of the dead. And Peter and Paul and all the prophets speak to that. That Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God had prepared and all that God had planned. There are 8,352 verses that contain prophecy in the Bible. An amazing 27% of the Bible is prophetic material. Not one prophecy has failed to come to pass. 100% accuracy confirms the divine source. This Bible is not a product of men. It is the very Word of God revealed to us and providentially preserved for us. And we have the truth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is the prophetic Word that is confirmed and made more sure by the testimony of the apostles that we have recorded in the pages of the New Testament. Their testimony is from their viewing of the risen Christ. their testimony is evidence beyond contradiction that they saw the resurrected Christ, and that He is the Son of God, that He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that He does provide life in His name. We are blessed to have the truth of God revealed to us in this book, in this word, and the question that we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to do with that truth? And what I've been saying over the last couple of weeks is, let's look at what Jesus told us to do. Let's look at His example. And what He told us to do is to sacrifice ourselves like He sacrificed Himself, to give of ourselves, to die to self, to submit our will entirely to the will of the Father, and to serve and to give and to share. And we'll be lights shining in the world, and the world will come to God, and we will be blessed in this life and especially in the life to come. But I've been trying to make that point, that the blessings of God are not just eternal, as if that's a just. The blessings of God are in this life. If you want to be happy in this life, if you want to be fulfilled and satisfied in this life, then you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and you follow His example, and you die to yourself, and you live for God. And that's where satisfaction and contentment and peace and joy and happiness and all the things that we want really come from. What a blessing it is to be able to know Jesus, to see Jesus, like we sang about today. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, we hope that you'll become one. Even before this day is over, if you know what you need to do to be saved from your sins, to be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins, we want to be ready to help you to do that even this very morning.